It's wonderful to be here this morning to share the Word of God. Right, we're starting a new year. We're on a walk, aren't we? We're on a walk with God. And this morning, I want to talk to you about golf. I know that got your attention, didn't it? Golf? What's golf got to do with anything? I want to talk to you about golf and the Christian walk. I was watching a program last year about golf from the Royal Birkdale, and I was fascinated at how many similarities there were between the game of golf and our Christian walk. So this morning, I'm just going to go through the stages of the game of golf and just have a little look how they reflect on our walk with God and how God wants us to walk. I've got to... I think there's 9 points I've identified from the game of golf. So, if you can turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And the first one is our stance. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 and 14 say this: "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." You know, verse 13 ends with stand, and verse 14 starts with stand. So standing is important. And it's not just talking about standing and a casual stand. When the Apostle Paul is speaking here about the armor, he's speaking about a Roman soldier. And Roman soldiers, apparently they'd have different types of footwear. And when they went into battle on a grassy area, they would have spikes on their shoes about an inch or so long. And so when the enemy was attacking them, and they would just stand, and they would just get their shield ready, they would get their spear ready, and they would plant their feet into the ground, and they would stand. And they would stand just in that position so that they could not get pushed back. It's a little bit like in a rugby scrum. Have you ever seen a game of rugby when they're in the scrum and they're just standing and they're trying to push each other and you can't knock them back because they've got studs in their boots that stop them from being pushed back? Are we making a stand for God in our life, in our Christian walk, in our workplace, in our school? Do we stand up for the things of God? When people say something about God or against Christianity, do we say, actually, I find that offensive because I'm a Christian? Do we stand? You know, in golf, it's important when they have their stance. They can't stand too close to the ball. They can't stand too far away. They've just got to get it just right, and you will see them just shifting their weight from left to right and making sure they're at that right position away from the ball so that when they hit it, they can hit it well. And it takes time. You know, we need to be standing on something that's solid, don't we? The Bible says in Psalm 89 and verse 26 that God is the rock of our salvation. Are we standing on the rock? Are we standing on soft ground? What is our stance like? You know, it's very important to get the start right. If you get the start wrong, then everything else can go. I was watching a documentary about the Apollo moon landings and how they kind of set off towards the moon, and it, you know, as far as we knew, it just got there. But one of the astronauts was saying that every so often they had to readjust the course, because if they kept going the way they were going, they would be miles and miles away from the moon. So they had to readjust time after time after time the direction in which they were going. So it's important that we start off right, that we get our stance right. And the second thing is that you need a golf club. And that you need a good grip on your golf club. You know, there's different clubs, different types of golf clubs. Now, I don't play golf. I'm no expert on golf. So if I'm saying some of these terms and they're not quite right, you know, just forgive my inaccuracies and my inability to kind of communicate this effectively. But the principle is that we have to grab hold of the golf club in such a way that we have control over it. And there's different types of grips and different types of clubs for different purposes. And what I found very fascinating as I was watching this program last year is the skill and the experience of the golfer would determine what club he would use and how hard he would hit the ball. And that came through time. You know, the grip was so important. And I was thinking, what kind of a grip do we have on our Bibles? Do we have a good grip on our Bible? Or do we not have a grip? I was speaking at a church last Sunday, and afterwards I was talking with the pastor, and I just mentioned a few references to the Word of God, and there was people who turned up to church without their Bibles. And I'm saying to the pastor, how can these people turn up to church without a Bible? I mean, that's like turning up to a football match without a football. You know, it's wrong. You need the Bible. We need to have a good grip on the Word of God. I said that, you know, there's different types of golf clubs depending on what you're doing. Well, there's different scriptures. You know, one golf club doesn't fit all. And likewise, one scripture doesn't fit all. When something's happening in your life, you can't just quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. No, we need to have a specific scripture for a specific attack that the devil throws our way. It's not a case of one scripture does all. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, just refer to these very quickly. There's so much I could say in half an hour or so to get through all of this. It's nigh on impossible to do this. But you know, in Matthew chapter 4, three times Jesus comes under attack from the devil. And the devil does it with words. And Jesus answered three separate times with three scriptures. He didn't use the same scripture. Now, each of the scriptures that Jesus countered the devil with were specific to that accusation. We see that in verses 3 and 4, when the devil was speaking, Jesus spoke a scripture on provision, because that's how the devil was tempting him. If you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. And then in verse 7, there's protection. You know, the devil was saying, oh, well, you know, do this and do that, and it doesn't matter if you cast off the top of the temple, no harm will come to you. And Jesus counters that with a scripture on protection. And in verse 10, there's a scripture on power that Jesus counters with. So Jesus knew the scriptures, and he knew the scripture to use in each particular circumstance. We need to spend time in the scriptures. I was thinking the other day about how fortunate the younger people are today with all of their iPads and iPods and whatever, MP3 players and all of this. You can get the scripture into you all the time. I remember years ago we had an old car and I had the Bible on tape. And every time I was driving into work, I'd put a tape in and listen to the Bible as I'm driving into work. And coming home, I'd put another tape in. So I'd be listening to the Bible on tape every day, you know, for an hour or so a day, just constantly getting the Word into me. And I've found this in my Christian life so, so important. You know, often you go to places like, you know, well, in 10 days, I'm going off to Africa for another mission. And you turn up to these places and they say, right, you're going to preach for us now. And then once you've preached and you sat down, the pastor says, in 5 minutes, Paul's going to preach another message. You can't prepare sermons in 5 minutes. You have to be constantly feeding on the Word of God so that what's in you will come out of you in the times of need. You know, when difficult things happen, what comes out of your mouth? The other day, last Friday, our boiler broke down, and we woke up on the Friday morning, no heat, no hot water, it was freezing, and you know, we were saying to the kids, well, this is what it was like when we were growing up in the 60s and 70s, we had nothing, you know, so now you know what we went through. And I couldn't get it to work, and so I had to phone somebody, and they didn't turn up, and 24 hours later, the next day, I'm starting to praise the Lord. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you that this is an opportunity for me to get closer to you. And as I'm praising God, I had this thought comes, I'm going to lay hands on this boiler, and in Jesus' name, I'm going to command it to work. Well, I laid hands on it quite forcefully. And I said, in the name of Jesus, boiler, I command you to work. And I just turned it and pressed the button and whoosh, it came on. And, you know, we've had it now for the past 10 days or so and no problem whatsoever. But you see, what was in me, what I've been putting in me for all of these years came out at that time of need. What comes out of your mouth at the time of need? So we need to have a good grip on the Bible. We need to be constantly feeding on the Word of God so that we can feed and feed and feed and build ourselves up, and then we can give out. Number three is our focus. We need to be focused in our walk with God. We need to be focused. A golfer needs to be focused, and it's real easy. You know, on the fairway at the end, there's a flag on the pole where the hole is, and that's where the ball has got to go. So when the golfer, he's got his position right, he's holding the club right, he looks and he's focused, he knows exactly where he's supposed to be going. You know, we need to have a focus. We need to have something to look at. We need a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. What vision has God given you personally for this year? Have you even asked him? God, where do you want me to be in a year's time? What do you want me to do for this year? Lord, as I walk with you throughout this year, what plans do you have for my life? How can I help to work and extend the kingdom in my life? We need to have a focus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says here in verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You know, the Apostle Paul wanted us to obtain, to run and to obtain the prize. This is one of only two times that this word prize is used in the Bible. And it's used of somebody getting a medal in a public games, like the Olympics. I was watching a program on the 2016 Olympics in Rio. And there was a British guy who won the gold medal. And they were talking to him about how he won that gold medal. And he said, you know, I did nothing at 2012. I didn't even make the final. He said, but for the past 4 years, I have focused on winning the gold medal. He said, when I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning in the pouring rain and I went for a run, I saw myself with the gold medal around my neck and the national anthem playing. And for 4 years solid, that was his vision. That was his vision. I saw myself winning. And you know, that's exactly what happened 4 years later. He was so focused. He didn't go out partying. He didn't go and do anything. He went to bed at 9 o'clock every night. He was up at 5 o'clock every morning. He was training and training and training because his focus was to win. And we need to be like that, focused on the thing that God has called us to do. But of course, first of all, we need to know what God has called us to do. And that's the big question. Do we know what God has called us to do? The fourth thing is your backswing and your follow through. In a game of golf, apparently, that the backswing generates the power. And your follow through should be a mirror image of the backswing. What is our backswing like? You know, the backswing generates the power. That's like prayer. Prayer is the power that we have in our lives. It's interesting, isn't it? If we turn to Luke 11, Luke chapter 11. Wonder what our prayer life, our personal prayer life is like. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, that speaking of Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Notice he was saying, teach us to pray. Now, I know at one level we can say, well, prayer is just talking to God. And, you know, at one level for a child, that might be acceptable. But these disciples who had been with Jesus needed teaching in prayer. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to open blind eyes. Jesus, teach us how to multiply food. Jesus, teach us how to raise the dead or walk on water or heal the sick or cast out demons. No, all they said is, teach us how to pray. You see, the disciples knew that the power that Jesus had for all of these things came because of his prayer life with his Father. Do we spend time praying every day as well as reading our Bibles every day? You know, if your backswing in golf is only a few inches and you hit the ball, that ball isn't going to go very far. But if you have a real good backswing and you hit the ball, that ball can go, I don't know, a couple of hundred yards or so. So if you get your backswing right, you're going to see power. You're going to see effectiveness. Let's have a little look and see what Jesus' backswing was like. Mark chapter 1. This is Jesus' prayer life. There's many, many examples we could look at in the New Testament. But let's just look at a couple. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's the backswing. Follow through, verse 39 to 42. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. There's the follow through. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. You see, there's the follow-through. There's the effectiveness because of prayer. Luke chapter 5. Let's just have one final example of Jesus looking at the backswing and the follow-through. Luke 5:16. And he, that's Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Backswing. Follow through. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You see, the power of the Lord was there because Jesus had spent all of this time in prayer with his Father. I don't know about you, but years ago, my prayer life lacked a lot of discipline. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, how disciplined you are in your prayer life, but I could always find something to do other than pray. There was always a phone call to make. There was always an email to send. There was always a sermon to prepare. And what I've been doing for the past 4 or 5 years or so is I've just been spending time, an hour or so a day, and I just go for a walk. Some of you have seen me down at the marina on the beach, and I'll spend an hour alone with God, no phone, no nothing, no iPad or whatever. And I'm just there talking with the Lord, and I'm just pouring out my heart to the Lord. I'm praying in tongues. I'm asking God things. I'm just spending all of that time with the Lord. Why? I want to get my backswing right. Because if your backswing isn't right, you're not going to hit the ball far. And many of us, we want to see great miracles in our lives. We want to see things happen. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. And yet we're spending 1 or 2 minutes in prayer. And our prayer is just demanding that God do something. God, here I am. I've given you 2 minutes of my time. I'm going to tell you I want this and this and this and this. And it's our spiritual shopping list. And then we wonder why we're not effective in our walk with God. No, we need to be spending time in prayer, corporate prayer and private prayer. Prayer alone in our own homes, going for a walk, however it is. If you're in the car, you can pray, whatever it is. But prayer is so, so important. So once we've got all of these things sorted, our stance is right, we've got a good grip on our golf club, we're focused, our backswing is right, You know, we need to be hitting that ball straight, because if we don't, we're going to end up in the rough. You know, if you don't hit that ball straight, if you veer off course, you go into the rough. And the rough is the deeper grass, the grass where the ball is hidden. I wonder, is anyone going in a rough patch at the moment? You're going through a rough time in work, maybe going through a rough patch in your marriage, rough time with the neighbors, whatever it happens to be. You know, there's good news. And I love the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And in verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek that which was lost." Jesus came to seek that which was lost. Maybe you're feeling a little bit lost. Maybe you're feeling that your walk has taken you off the fairway and into the rough, and you're lost, and you don't know what to do. Well, the good news is Jesus is looking for you. And he can take you from that rough and take you back onto that right path. You know, I was thinking just earlier this morning about Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, it's a good read. And that tells you about, you know, the right path and how he's kind of veering this way and that, going away from the path he should go. So Jesus wants us to go on the right path. But sometimes we're veered away. We're going into the rough. We're doing our own thing. We're not doing what God wants us to do. And because of that, you know, we're in deep grass. We're in a situation we don't want to be in. And really, it's our own fault. Because if we've done all of the preparation, if we've done everything, if we're reading our Bibles, if we're praying, if we're having fellowship, if we know the scriptures, if we're on course, if we're on track, if we know what God has called us to do, and if we're following that, then we will have a good success. You know, it can get even worse than just being in the rough. In golf, there's sand bunkers and there's water ponds along the fairway. And if your ball goes way off course, you know, you can end up in the sand. And as I was watching the golf at Royal Birkdale, I was just fascinated. One guy had taken a shoe off and he'd taken a sock off, and he had one foot in the water and one foot on dry ground, and he's trying to hit this ball and get it out of the water onto the dry ground. And he was struggling. He was really struggling. And another guy had hit the ball into the sand, and every time he was trying to hit the ball, it was like he was digging a hole, and the ball was going further and further away from where he wanted it to go. And these people were struggling and striving in their own strength, rather than asking for help. I need to move my ball. You know, I need some help here. You know, the golfers don't focus on the sand or the water. They know that they're there. They focus on the hole. But nevertheless, sometimes they can go astray. And what's interesting is that these bunkers and these ponds of water are very close to the green. They're very close to Journey's End. In other words, things can get worse the closer you are to your victory. And we see that in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus is on the boat and they're going through the storm. You know, the storm didn't hit when they're on the shore. They wouldn't have set sail. The storm didn't hit when they were in shallow water, when they just set sail. No, the storm happened when they're well into their journey and it's harder to turn back than it is to go forward. And so we need to go forward, and we can even take encouragement from the fact that there are sand bunkers and that there are water ponds close to Journey's End. It says, "I am near my victory." And the devil very often will try, and he'll throw everything at you the closer you are to your victory. I've experienced that in my own life, certainly with missions. The missions I go on, you know, they're expensive. And I'm thinking, I came back from Nepal just a few weeks ago, about 5 or 6 weeks ago. And before I was going, everything I wanted to do, I had about 6 weeks to get £3,500 for this mission. And you know what? The Lord just provided everything. And it was difficult at first, because as the time went on and I'm getting closer and closer to the mission, and the guy over in Nepal is saying, "I need £2,000 from you to pay for this, 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 and this." I'm thinking, "Okay, Lord, this is a great opportunity for you to get this money to me quickly." And you know what? The money came And there was no problem with that. You see, I recognize the fact that you can be in the sand bunkers, you can be in the water. The closer you are to your destination, the harder things get. But that's the time for God to do the greatest miracle. And I've seen that many, many times. Number seven, golfers have a caddy. Now, I bet you can tell me the names of some great golfers from today and from yesteryear. We can all think of the likes of Rory McIlroy, Tiger Woods, Jack Nicklaus, and so on and so forth. Woosnam, Seve Ballesteros, whoever your favorite golfer is. But let me ask you this question. What was the name of their caddy? You know, you can't tell me the name of their caddy, because the caddies are in the background. The caddies are there to support. I was on the internet the other day looking at the role of the caddy, and it says that the caddy gives advice and moral support. The caddy is aware of the obstacles of the course. The caddy will walk the course in advance and will come back and say, on this hole, there's a slope this way, so you need to hit the ball here, or you'd need such and such a 5-iron or a 9-iron for this shot because of such and such. Let's just turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit who is our helper. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You know, the Holy Spirit is alongside us. And the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit says, go left, go right, go straight ahead. Don't go this way, go that way. The Holy Spirit is our guide. So we need to be listening to the advice of our caddy, the Holy Spirit. We need to be listening because the Holy Spirit has gone there before us. The Holy Spirit has the wisdom that we need to know. And the Holy Spirit will give that to us as and when we need it on our walk with God. And then, you know, in the game of golf, everyone has a handicap. Sometimes the handicap may be high, maybe low. It depends how good or how bad you are at golf. But everyone who plays golf has a handicap. I've ministered many, many times in many churches up and down the country, and I've preached in prisons up and down the country. And I've been in some prisons, and as I've been ministering to the inmates, and I'm talking to them about Jesus, they say, Paul, you don't understand. You know, I'm beyond hope. You know, I'm handicapped by everything I've done. God can't love me. I've murdered somebody. God can't love me. I've raped a woman. God can't love me. I've shot somebody during an armed robbery. And all of these excuses that people have had, and they've said, look, I'm handicapped because of my past. No, nobody is handicapped in God because of their past. You know, God wants to give us a new start. So it doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are, God says, come to me and I will change you. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how good you are. Likewise, I've met people who said things like, I'm a self-made millionaire. I've done it all myself. I don't need God. God is for the weak people and things like that. No, everybody needs God, whether you're a self-made millionaire or whether you're serving life in prison. Everybody needs God. And finally, number nine in this, you cannot just go into any golf club and say, I want to play. You need to be a member. I can't walk into the Royal Birkdale Golf Club and say, I want to play golf this afternoon. They'll say, sir, are you a member? Let me just check the membership list. And they'll check down Paul Duckworth. No, I'm sorry, sir, you're not a member. You cannot come in to our golf club. Well, you know, heaven, in a way, has got a membership list. You know, the Bible says several times in the book of Revelation that there is a book of life. And everybody who receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their names are written in this book of life. When you say yes to Jesus, and I've been privileged over the years to see tens of thousands of people put their hands up and pray and say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. You may be here today and say, Paul, I don't know how to be a Christian. Let me tell you, it's real easy. You know, it's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you've done things wrong, that you've lived life your own way. The Bible has a word for that. It's called sin. B, believe in Jesus Christ, that he came down from heaven, he led a sinless life. He died on the cross and he was raised 3 days later. And C, confess your sins to him, repent and receive God's forgiveness. That's the ABC of salvation. Nobody is too bad to enter into God's golf club. All you need is a willing heart. All you need is to say yes to Jesus. Now, I know from my experience over the years that, you know, when you minister a message like this and you've talked about so many pointers that we have on our walk with God, that God is speaking to hearts today. I wonder, can we have the musicians up, please, to play something for us? I know that God is speaking to hearts today. And I know that God wants to touch lives here in this church. Maybe you've been sitting here this morning and you said, yeah, I'm just not standing right. I'm just not never, ever making a stand for God. I need that to change. You know, we'll be happy to pray for you this morning. Or maybe you just don't have a good grip on your Bible. And you say, I really need to get into the Word. I need to really, really know how to study the Word. Again, we'll be happy to pray for you. Or maybe you're not focused. You don't know what to focus on. And you say, God, give me a vision. Show me what I need to focus on for this year. Again, we'll pray for you. Maybe you've struggled in your prayer life and you just don't know how to pray. You struggle to pray for more than a minute or two. Again, you know, God will help you with that, and we'd love to pray with you. Or maybe your life, you're going through a rough patch. You're a rough patch in your marriage, a rough patch with your kids, a rough patch with your job, or whatever it happens to be. Again, you know, we want to pray and help you here. Or maybe you're in the sand bunker of life, and you're trying and trying and trying to get out, and you're just getting worse and worse and worse, deeper and deeper into that situation. God is here. Maybe you don't know the Holy Spirit as your caddy to help you, to guide you through life's golf course. You can come to know him. You can receive baptism in the Holy Spirit today. If that's you, you know, we invite you to come forward. Or maybe you feel that you're handicapped because of your past life. Maybe you just don't know God as your Lord and Savior. Again, if that's you, you can come forward and I'll pray with you. And you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and join God's golf club this morning. So I know that God has spoken to hearts this morning. I'd invite you to come forward now. Please just come forward and allow us to pray for you. No need to be embarrassed. We're amongst family here. Just come forward now and receive prayer. Any of these things that I've mentioned this morning, just come forward. It's not that I can pray for you and do anything. This is what God can do. You know, God wants to touch lives. God is in the healing business, physical, emotional. God wants to touch you. Whatever these things are, God wants to touch lives today. Hallelujah. Just come forward now as the musicians play. Don't be embarrassed. Just come forward. Say, I want to start this year right. I want to walk with God today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just come forward now. And receive all that God has for you as we start off this new year in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.